Okay. I'm reading from the bulletin, Exodus 20, 14. You shall not commit adultery, 2 Samuel 11, 1 to 5. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah, the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." I just want to say thank you, Father God, for your word. Open our ears and our hearts to receive your word. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father God, it is a great privilege to be here today. It is an amazing opportunity that we get each week to spend time with people who we really care about. It's a wonderful privilege to know that not only do we get to spend time with people we care about, but we can just sit in your presence, focus our whole attention on worshipping and honouring you. And Father, it is just tremendous to do that today. And as has already been mentioned, Father, we thank you that Bruce is able to be back with us today, and that's just a wonderful answer to prayer, and we want to thank you and praise you for that. But Father, we also recognise that there are many other people who would love to be sitting here in church today, would love to be joining with us and can't because of lots of different reasons. Father, we recognise that there are many people who do have struggling health, and because of that, they're not able to join with us. Would you be very close to them today, Father? Would you let them know that we're thinking of them and we're praying for them? Would you just comfort them and surround them with your love? Father, we do particularly pray for Arthur and Margot at the moment, with Margot in hospital. And Father, we just ask that, as we often do, that you would just give to the doctors a very special wisdom in just knowing how to treat Margot. And Father, that Father, they will be able to get to the bottom of all the problems that she's going through at the moment. Be close to Arthur, Father. We recognise that he's not a well man and he has his own set of struggles, and so it's obviously going to be a difficult time for him as well. Father, today we've had a glimpse of just some of the special things that you're doing through the youth of our church. Father, we want to stop for just a minute and absolutely praise your name for the way in which we even mentioned 22 young people today. It's not so long ago, Father, that as a church, the idea of youth seemed a distant memory or an impossibility. And yet, Father, you are ministering to those young people. And we know that there are even others that aren't necessarily directly connected with youth or a part of our church. We've seen, even here this morning in our worship time, beautiful young people standing up and serving you in the church. And Father, that does our heart good. So thank you for that blessing. And now, Father, as we open your word today, as we once again look to the commandments of the Old Testament, but more than that, we also look to the application that Jesus put into place. And as we consider the way in which we respond to these commandments, may our responses bring glory and praise to you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last Sunday, we looked at what would probably be considered to be the gold medal, the winner of the horriblest sin that anyone can commit. that being murder. Do not murder. And as Max rightly said this morning, God doesn't necessarily put them in order. It's not like he has a list and which it fits, whether this is the worst one and this isn't quite so bad. It's all sin. But we do it though, don't we? There's no doubt that we have a different category, and so we kind of have these gold medal sins, the ones that you have to avoid and that we need to shun people because of those sins. Thou shalt not murder. But if that's the case, if that's considered the gold medal, then this week we're probably looking at the sin, if you like, the evil that has the potential to do an extraordinary amount of damage. Not just damage to one or two people, but it has the potential to completely destroy individuals. It has the potential to destroy their families, destroy family units, and not just for this generation. It is a sin that has the potential to cause immense damage, generation after generation after generation. This week, we are looking at do not commit adultery, or as it says in Pidgin English, and I love this one this week, no go momo with your brother's wahini, okay? No go momo with your brother's wahini. Let's make sure we don't do that. It's actually a pretty good translation of what was being said and certainly how the Israelites would have heard it. I know it might seem like a bit of a strange translation, but in Leviticus 18:16, it talks very much about, when it's talking about adultery, the idea of the absolute wrongness, the absolute sin of a man having an affair with his brother's wife, and it's specifically mentioned there. I would imagine as I stand here today, this command doesn't need a lot of explanation. At least I hope not, otherwise it's going to be a very awkward morning if I have to try and explain what adultery is. I was half tempted to maybe get one of the multitude of videos out there and show you what adultery looks like when people are in the act of adultery, but then I thought that probably wouldn't be appropriate for a Sunday morning. So I chose not to do that. Somehow it just didn't seem quite appropriate. But it's interesting that one of the things that I was really taken by as commentators were writing about this command is the extraordinary length that many of the commentators went to try and describe what was or what wasn't considered adultery for the Israelites. And it seems as though they almost got so caught up with the explanation that they moved away from this realization of it's just wrong. And that's just what I want to say today. It's just wrong. And it almost doesn't need then any other explanation if we just get to that point and we just make that declaration that clearly. Because one of the things that we're seeing as we get to a topic like this in the world setting right now, the world is somehow trying to bring it out of wrongness and are trying to justify it away as almost being okay. So we as Christians, we as the church, need to just stand up and declare it is wrong. And we need to be the voice in that place. Now, one of the reasons that the commentators go to great lengths is because, obviously, the Israelites lived at a different time. And there were different things that were considered acceptable. What I can't understand is in that day, men were allowed to punish themselves by having multiple mother-in-laws. Why would anyone do that? I don't know. I think I can relate to most fellows here. One mother-in-law is ample. The idea of multiple mother-in-laws is a scary consideration. They were allowed to have multiple wives. And adultery was interpreted to mean sexual relations between a man and a married or betrothed woman who was not his wife or one of his wives. Other boundaries on inappropriate sexual behaviour included things like no sexual relations between close relatives. There was to be no sexual relations between persons of the same sex. There was not to be any personal sexual relations between people and animals. Scares me to think that that even had to be mentioned. And there was no, not to be any sexual relations with a prostitute. And then throughout the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they outline the punishment that is associated with anyone who would break those laws. And one of the things that I think is astounding is some of the punishments are really tough. And it's not hard to see why people tended to abide by the law. Then as we get to the New Testament, Jesus expanded on what this commandment was. And we read in Matthew 5:27, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, today is not about trying to explain what adultery is or what adultery isn't. If someone has arrived here today trying to find some excuses or some loophole to try and legitimize their actions, or to try and explain that what they've done or what they're doing is not so bad, then already this command is broken big time. Now, I don't know technically how far we're supposed to go when we look at pushing the boundaries of this command, but I would hate to think that there is anyone in this room who's trying to think, you know, how far can I go and still not actually technically break the command? If anyone's down that path, then you're on a very slippery slope that you need to avoid. Any action that would break down the sanctity of marriage, that would damage the marriage vows, those vows that you promised to uphold, and anyone who would attempt to place anyone other than God himself in the middle of that relationship, that's adultery. As much as it depends on us, certainly with God's help, upholding the marriage covenant is paramount and should never waver. But before we go any further, I would imagine in a group of people like this, there will probably be people who have past history where mistakes have been made, where maybe sins have been committed, and realistically you carry the consequences of that. And if that's not you, then maybe there will be people in this room who have been on the receiving end of that, where their husband or their wife has fallen into that area and it's caused immeasurable damage. I just want to share with you today, as Max has rightly said before communion, yes, sin is sin. But in Jesus Christ, we have a Saviour. We have a Saviour who has promised that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us of our sins. He'll even clean us up. He'll clean the muck away. And he'll cleanse us. He'll cleanse us of that unrighteousness. So today, I just want to say, if in past that has been your story, there is a way of restoration. Our God is a God who restores. Our God is a God who sent Jesus Christ so salvation and restoration can be ours. The past doesn't have to be our story. Through Christ there is a future. And I want to say that really clearly today. Yes, adultery can do a lot of damage, but it doesn't have to be the unforgivable sin. So what is today's message all about? Rather than "do not commit adultery," it really is "do not place yourself in any situation Do not place yourself in any situation that would cause you to even consider adultery. Any situation that would even cause you to consider breaking your marriage covenant. In the Bible notes this week, the Bible notes that you'll be looking at in the Bible study series, a lot of time is given to probably one of the most dramatic examples of adultery that we have in Scripture. I think it's somewhat encouraging, though, that if you look through Scripture to try and find examples of adultery, there aren't sort of overwhelming examples of it. And I think that's because they had such a strict law of what the punishment would be of someone who committed adultery. You know, if we were looking around society today trying to find a good, bad, whichever phrase you want to use, but an example of adultery, we wouldn't have to look too far, would we? Everywhere. Examples everywhere we look. Politicians, famous people, actors, people of faith. Doesn't really matter. You can look anywhere and find examples. But fortunately, within the Bible, there aren't a lot of examples. But in the Bible, David and Bathsheba, it won't surprise you that that's who we're talking about today, is probably one that highlights the breaking of this command. And at the same time, it also is a passage that highlights the consequences, or some of the potential consequences of breaking the command. So the passage in the bulletin today, as I've said, refers to our study notes. And the first point in our study note, which I think is well worded there, is this. The problem that we read about with David and Bathsheba, it all starts because David lingered in the place of temptation. David lingered in the place of temptation. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. There's nothing wrong with that. You're allowed to do that. Not that I'm recommending that you go out in the middle of the night and walk around your roof. Okay, in fact, I'd probably recommend against that. But there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. It's not like David did anything wrong at that point in time. And then it says, from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. It's not good, but once again, I guess in that setting and just the way the houses were set up, it was a moment that could have happened. I'd now love to read. We get to that point. David got up from his bed. He walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And I'd love to read, David immediately turned away. David immediately went back to where he came from. And then this moment would have been nothing more than a bit of an unfortunate oops moment. Oops moments happen. And if that's all it had been, then we could all move on. Then I'd have to be looking in the Bible for another example. But before we look at what comes next, I actually want you to go back to verse 1, the very first verse that Effie read. In the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. But David remained in Jerusalem. Now, David is king. He didn't have to go into battle. He'd been into battle many times over. He'd killed his tens of thousands of men. So it's not like he had to go out into battle. He'd done it many times before. But just like we said when we looked at the keep the Sabbath holy, and if you remember, one of the things that we mentioned is that when we rest, we need to keep it holy. One of the greatest risks we have is when all of a sudden we take time out, when we're quiet. We would think that that would be the time when we'd be least vulnerable, but it is the time when we're probably most vulnerable. And this shows it very clearly here that David in this moment, rather than keeping this downtime, this quiet time holy, he's the most vulnerable. Godliness and holiness should have been his friend, but instead, they were far from his mind. It's just a shame that David didn't listen to the sermon a couple of weeks ago. Then he would have been aware of not making that mistake. But then he lingered. He noticed the woman
was very beautiful. Noticed it. And it wasn't just that he just quickly noticed. I'm sure he had a second glance and a third glance. And really, that's his first mistake. Everything within us wants to declare, David, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Turn away. Don't look. Remember holiness. Remember God. But he doesn't. Then the second mistake, he follows through with his interest. He follows through with tempting thoughts. David sent someone to find out about her. It's interesting, another commentator has actually said that still at this point in time, David hadn't done very much wrong. Because if she had been a single woman, then, you know, it was totally appropriate to find out who she was. But all I found as I was reading that, I was shocked to read that thought, because once again, it's almost justifying actions. If he is wanting to build a healthy relationship with this lady, which apparently he could have done if she was a single lady, then he shouldn't have looked a second time up on the roof. His first step should have been to not look. And then if he wanted to find out who she was, then that might have been a little more appropriate. So already at this point, David has placed himself at the point of no return, regardless of what news comes back. And there's the problem. Regardless of what news comes back, whether she's married or single or whatever the situation is, he's already placed his heart in a place of no return. And then it really declares that he desires to have Bathsheba. But I don't actually think that that's true. I don't think he desires to have Bathsheba. I think what he correctly wants, or the correct declaration is, he correctly really just wants to have sexual relations with that lady, whoever she is. The who she was didn't really matter. That in itself is an enormous problem, I'm sure you'll agree. Then the word came back. She is the wife of Uriah. You know who Uriah was? He was a good man. He was a really good man. He was an honourable man, a faithful man, and as we get to see through the story, you know, he was of the highest quality, a highest quality loyal man. But even if he wasn't, even if news came back that she was the wife of Uriah, who was a horrorhead. He's a pretty obnoxious individual, a fellow that most people didn't like very much. None of that would have made David's actions any more right, because she was the wife of another man. You see, adultery is adultery. And it's just wrong. Can't say that enough today. It's just wrong. I know a lady, or more correctly, through the work in one of the public schools, I knew a lady who had an affair with her husband's brother, even to the point of moving in with him. To justify it, she said, "He's the better brother. I should have married him in the first place. And he's a lot better for my kids than my husband." And I just found myself saying, no, no, no. How wrong can you be, even if this brother is the better man? But let me just say, the fact that he is that you are sleeping with him and he's sleeping with you probably indicates that he's not the better man anyway. Nothing justifies the action. Now, I don't know how much this has to do with today's sermon, but just imagine what this lady's actions, imagine the impact on her two boys. Who do they spend their lives with? Who is this man that is in their mother's bed? Is it their uncle? Is it their stepfather? Who is he? And if you don't think that that's messy enough, imagine what it's like for the grandparents. The grandparents, the parents of these two boys, the husband and the boyfriend, who are brothers and uncles, and what about family unions and reunions and all? What does that look like? You don't have to go too far to go, this whole thing is a mess. And let me just say, it just kept getting, however messy you think that might be, it was messier. David was actually a good man. The Bible says to us he was a good man. Man after God's own heart. But he allowed his life to spiral out of control. A lingering look, and then another look, and another look. Led to an affair, led to a pregnancy, led to murder. Something about do not murder might have been last week. Sure, he didn't technically die under David's hand, but it was murder. David does marry Bathsheba, but the baby dies, and nothing really that unfolds really makes anything right after all of this. There's nothing in this whole passage that we read that David now became happy. He married Bathsheba. He married the love of his life, even though he had to get rid of Uriah, but now David was happy. Had a smile on his face, and life was just a great joy from David from that. We don't read that anywhere. Rather than there being joy and contentment and happiness, his life's a mess. And any peace and any contentment that he once had has just gone out the window. And we know that ultimately those actions caused the kingdom to even be demolished. Cost everything. You see, the desire for momentary gratification took over, and the consequences were far-reaching. And that's what Jesus meant, and that's why he said it so strongly. Anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully, anyone who takes a second or a third glance, is starting to travel down a very ugly path. Now, this declaration, it sounds very sexist today, that it's only a problem that the blokes have. It's not that, is it? It's a path, an ugly path, that anyone can find themselves on. I think that what causes it maybe looks a little different for men and women, and that's one of the things we'll chat about in our discussion time after church today, after morning tea. We'll go and we'll talk about that part of it today. Surely a good guide is simply reflecting when we're in these situations to what would we do if our husband or our wife was standing right beside us. Would there be the second glance if they were standing in that space? Would there be the lingering thoughts if they were standing there with us? Sure, improper talk, improper action would be less likely to be our problem if our husband or wife was with us. I think I've always, from day one, loved wearing a wedding ring. No, not everyone wears a wedding ring, but I've loved wearing a wedding ring because it declares boldly to anyone else that I have made a wedding vow, and everyone can see that it's one that I'm going to keep for all eternity. And even if the ring goes, there's an indentation that's so big there, you could never miss the fact that I am a married man. I'm proud of that. We have a new responsibility. I think as most people sit here, you go, you don't understand, I'm getting old now. I'm getting old. Adultery is not the issue that it used to be back when I was in my 20s or 30s. I'm getting old. But I think we have a new responsibility as the years go by. There's a new responsibility that becomes all of ours. And that new responsibility that is ours is to make sure that we're telling a new generation of what it is to be a part of this, of what is the sanctity of marriage and the vows we have made. Because the world is seeing less and less examples of good, healthy marriages. We have a responsibility to show why we hold marriage in the highest regard. We need to take the responsibility seriously as to why it matters. And at the same time, talk honestly about the ways in which we have dealt with the struggles along the way. This world, this society desperately needs good examples. Desperately needs good examples. Sadly, they are becoming the exception rather than the rule. Our young people, our families need to know that adultery is not a word that should ever have to raise its ugly head. Shouldn't even be a word that should ever have to be considered. You see, we need to communicate that the sanctity of marriage brings with it a richness that should always be celebrated. And rather than experience what David went through, where his head dropped, his heart dropped, and having a sadness in his soul, there is an opportunity to hold our heads high, have a joy in our heart and a peace in our spirit to know that we have fulfilled this commandment, honoured it, and we have not committed adultery. And more than that, we have loved our wife or our husband with all that we are, all the days of our life. Make sure you do not place yourself in any situation that would cause you to ever, ever consider adultery. No lingering, no second look, nothing that would ever cause anything to damage your marriage covenant. Then show the world that with God placed firmly in the middle of your relationship, goodness till death do you part is not just possible, but expected and wonderfully fulfilled. Let's pray together. Father, we're stunned and we shake our heads to think that something that can be so beautiful can be so easily destroyed, and that so many people choose to destroy something which you have ordained and something that you have put in place for our well-being. Father, would you help us to be people who set examples that are way above the world standard? Would you help us to set a standard that truly honours you? And Father, we know that we need to do this with your strength and with your leading. And so we seek that today. And Father, as we've already said today, if this is a problem for someone, or if it is a situation that has caused pain in the past, Father, as there is a seeking of forgiveness, would you show an extra measure of grace to the people who are wanting to find release from that pain? I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.